By way of explanation, I said that we'll take a break from Luke because it's a fairly big book and consider 2 Peter. Well, I've been thinking about where we stopped in Luke chapter 8, and we did not finish the chapter. So I feel compelled that we should at least finish this chapter before going back to 2 Peter. We will do so soon, but there's a section of chapter 8 which is so important, which we haven't finished. So once we finish this chapter, we will go back, God allowing, to 2 Peter. So for now, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We'll pick up at verse 40, and we will read, God willing, we will consider the rest of the chapter, God willing, sometime in the future. But here is verse 40, Luke chapter 8, and we'll read through to the 44th verse. So it was, Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now we're going to consider this part of the text hopefully next week, but our real consideration is going to be verses 43 and 44. So reading verse 43 and 44. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. You might say, why did I bother reading the first 3 verses, 40 to 41? Because what we here have is an interruption of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is going and on his way to heal the daughter of this important man, Jairus, important and very good man, a ruler of the synagogue. And we ought to bear that in mind, and we'll consider this part of God's word, God willing, next week. But what we ought to remember is that there is an interruption made by this woman. And of course, these are contrasting people. And we see contrasting multitudes in 39 and 40. You might want to do some homework on that, which we are all called to do according to the scriptures. We'll consider that, God willing, if we have time. There's not only contrasting people, but there are contrasting illnesses. There are 2 methods of healing, and there are 2 contrasting responses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where this miracle is set, with this contrast in many different ways, like diamond is set, or the most prominent, well, I shouldn't say the most prominent because it's not the most prominent as against Jairus, but let's say like an eternity ring or something. A number of diamonds set within and the framework of a gold ring or a work of filigree or whatever other complexities a ring might have. And we mustn't miss that. Having said that, by way of introduction and for our consideration later, let's look at the condition of this poor and devastated woman. We have much detail that is given to us about this woman in a very condensed form. First of all, this is a woman who is suffering from a chronic condition. 12 years of hemorrhaging. Now, most of us here, at least I, as far as I know, haven't had a disease that has afflicted us for 12 years. I know there are people in our congregation that have had chronic affliction. And what we often forget in all our desires and our lusts to live a healthy, prosperous, happy, and fruitful life, and we might contextualize it in the framework of living for God, we really have no idea what it means to have a chronic affliction. This world is not a nice place. It's under the curse of God for sin. A man's own sin and his own inhumanity adds to the problem, perhaps greater than any disease. But there are many in the kingdom of God, many outside the kingdom of God, who suffer from chronic illness. Now, you and I might want to distance ourselves from people who have a chronic illness. But you see, the Apostle John tells us how to interpret and to understand miracles of Jesus Christ. I did count it during the week, but now I forget. I think it is 11 times. It's at least 11 times that John in his gospel, with reference to Jesus' miracles, calls them signs. In other words, miracles are not an end or goal in itself for Jesus Christ. They're signs. They point to something else. But a great deal of Christendom, and all of us at one stage or another, have an end in mind when we think of miracles. We have a problem and we want the Lord to intervene. But you see, the primary reason or purpose of miracles in the Bibles is to point us to our real need. And we are no different. We are all ailing from generational and personal sin. Internally in our souls, hard-heartedness against God. And this woman is a sign or is a symbol pointing us not to this particular ailment, but we have a far deeper problem. We have a far greater problem. It affects all of mankind, from the youngest baby here to the oldest. And you know what is worse? We are afflicted by the deceitfulness of sin. We consider it a light thing. But not only was she suffering from a chronic illness, she was ceremonially unclean according to the Levitical law. She could not go to the temple. She could not join with the people of God. She was socially ostracized and an outcast. She had no social life as such. And so here we have a woman who is chronically ill and separated from joining with the worship of God's people or even social contact. And then there is worse about this woman. Verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years had spent all her livelihood on physicians. I mean, I think this is a personally, do not take this as a spiritual lesson. Personally, I think this is a futile exercise to spend all your money. Now she's stripped of any possessions or wealth she might have had. She's poverty stricken. And she's not only poverty stricken, she had no hope. Look at verse 43. And could not be healed by any. Mark in chapter 5, while recording this, gives us more detail. He says, not only could she not be healed by any, after all her money had gone, but she grew worse. It's a very hopeless condition. You have to make the parallels. We don't have the time to elaborate on this. But isn't that true about the condition of sin? Do you think with all our riches in our Western culture, with all our universities and our education, with all our technical advancement, with all our public health, with all our social engineering, haven't we grown worse in the expression and in the indulgence of sin as a society? Look at our programs. I think three or so weeks ago, I put on a program. I won't name it lest you're tempted to go and see it. Put on a program which used to be an old detective series remade. I could only watch 2 minutes of it. And it was PG rated. I think it was 12 or 13 plus or something, 12 plus or something like that. Be unimaginable 30 years ago that such things would be out for public consumption. Think of what's found in newspapers that people read blatantly and openly in the last 30 or 40 years. Our fathers would have been horrified. We are getting worse in the expression of sin. And there is no hope. Education won't solve it. Wealth won't solve it. Technology will not solve it. And then note the method of the approach of this pitiable woman. Hopeless. And when it comes to sin, it's a symbol of all that each one of us, born in sin, are faced with. And look at the method of our approach. This dear woman's approach was not an easy one. She was ceremonially unclean. She shouldn't be pressing against a crowd. This is according to the law of Moses. Not only that, in a society dominated by women, by men, women who are often in the background, she had to overcome all those difficulties. But then we are also told that there were multitudes who were pressing and thronging against the master. We see this in many portions of the New Testament, that those who come to Christ have to take certain steps which are not easy. Take the case of the paralytic. It's not an easy thing to come through the, it's not an easy thing to lower someone in a bed from the roof. These details are not given to us to simply be dismissed. The man was at least in agreement with those who wanted to take that step. You think about the apostles, especially that of John and his family, a very successful family with a fishing business. They left all and followed. It was not easy for Jairus either, and we will look at it when we look at that particular section of this chapter. As Paul says, that he counts everything dung, absolute waste. The yoke that the Lord Jesus Christ promises us is fitted so that it fits us. Nevertheless, it is a yoke we have to take upon ourselves. As if she moves all the obstacles in our way to come to the Lord Jesus. We're told she touched the outer part of his garment. We don't know what that exactly means. Is it the bottom part of his garment near his feet? Is it his, the end of his sleeves? We don't know. But the extremity. Now, what was the reason for her approach? Well, we've already considered the reason for her approach. Everything else had failed. You see, no one will come to Jesus or God the Father through Christ and the Word of God if they do not realize that there is no hope anywhere else for their sins. You can spend all the money you like. You can do all the charitable good deeds you like. You can be the nicest person. There is no hope. And unless you come to that, you will never come to the Lord Jesus. So Jesus himself said it, didn't he? Those who are well have no need of a physician. So as you see, it is our duty to pray for those who consider themselves in no need of coming to Christ. We have to pray that God the Holy Spirit, when he is come, when he begins to work, then they begin to be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now they're not interested. They're too involved in listening to the proud and the wicked who proclaim that there is no afterlife, there is no judgment, there is no God. There is no hope. Every physician had failed. We can try psychology. We can try self-help. We can try social engagement and entertainment. But not a thing will for sin find a cure. And secondly, she had come to the end of her resources. She spent all her money. And of course, some people think they have come to a solution. The Buddha was such. He thought he found his own solution. Without a sacrifice, he thought his own righteousness could save him. Well, you can come to that conclusion. And of course, on Judgment Day, it will not stand. What we are told, I think it is in Mark's gospel, we're told that she suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. Now many of you will know people like this. And some of you are nurses. All of us have relatives or Christian friends. It's slightly different in this case, but we are told that they suffered many. But If you've been to the hospital and you've been treated for chronic illnesses or some major illness, you know what it is to go through the mill of different tests and MRI. I mean, someone was telling me 2 weeks ago they were their MRI took nearly 2 hours. It was a scan of their spinal column close to the brain. 2 hours. If you're afraid of needles, suffered many things. See, this is all what man can offer. But the other reason she would have approached the Lord Jesus is she would have heard of the power of Jesus. She would have heard of what took place in the Gadarenes and the man of Gadarene. Just above this. Remember how we are told in verse 40, when he returned, the multitude welcomed him and they were waiting for him. News got around. And she heard this. And of course, we are told in Mark chapter 5 and verse 28, in this episode, or the record of this episode, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Do you know that? That if you only come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me, that he will forgive you. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, let me put it as bluntly as I can. Who cares what you feel like? Who cares what you know? What is important is that Christ promises that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you're going to put your feelings and your little mind's understanding above and beyond the certain promise of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? See, that's how we ought to speak to ourselves. I've suffered from lack of assurance for decades. As a believer from a very young age, probably 4. And all my worst sins and all my worst doubts and falterings came after I was a Christian. And even called to the ministry. Until you begin to understand, it's not what I feel or whether I have this experience that someone else has. It's not even my sanctification, but it's the promise of God and the work of God in Christ Jesus. And so she exercises faith. Not her subjective faith, but her faith in him. If only I touch, if he can speak, the legions of demons into extinction. He can heal my flow of blood. He can save Saul of Tarsus. If he can forgive his own servant David. If he can forgive Manasseh. Have you read the story of Manasseh? You should read it at least once a year. Son of a godly father, a reprobate, worse than the Canaanites, and yet he repents. If I can only come to him, he'll forgive you. Or what's keeping you is because you think you don't need forgiveness of sins. Or because you're depending on your understanding of what life is about and about your soul and about the judgment to come. Oh, what a foolish man or boy or girl you are. That's how the Lord Jesus, the foolish man, builds his house upon the sand. What's the sand? Your opinion or the opinion of men. But you see, a method of approach was also thoughtful, respectful, and bold. Bold because she's with her condition, milling through these people. But at the same time, it's thoughtful. She didn't want to be scandalized. She came quietly. She wanted to be hidden. That's plainly said in the text. We're told later on when the woman saw verse 47 that she was not hidden, meaning she wanted to be hidden. She wanted to come quietly. She didn't want to violate these laws. She didn't want to scandalize or contaminate the Lord in her understanding. And she nevertheless was bold. She's thoughtful, she's reverent, and she's bold. See, these are the very qualities that should characterize us. So much of Christianity that we see on television and you read of all this card-carrying, proud and assertive kind of behavior is not becoming of a Christian, because we must do things according to the scriptures. Our tone must be that of the scriptures. That doesn't mean we should not have strong opposition to error and heresy. But when you come to the Lord, we come in humility and reverence. We're approaching the Holy One with all power. So you see, this woman could not be in a more pitiable state. But she could do one thing. She could come to the Lord. And so can we. The psalmist says in Psalm 50 and verse 15, sure, you know this as a favorite psalm. This is what Jehovah says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. See the certainty of this? Call to me and I will deliver you. He said, but I don't feel like it. Well, I already put it in the strongest way what our feelings or our knowledge means. The Apostle John puts it like this to believers: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Christ paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. The Lord Jesus said, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden? I often am not as heavy laden as I should, because there's too much of the world still in me. I'm heavy laden that there's so much remaining sin in me. I'm heavy laden often, again, not as I should be, in some little way. There's so many areas that have troubled me for most of my, all of my life, still trouble me. If there is any improvement, it's marginal. I can hardly see it. But the Lord Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Rest, as far as complete rest from the penalty of sin. An absolute rest and peace. And the promise that one day he will remove us even from the presence of indwelling sin. Come to me. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This woman came in spite of her fears and her difficulties. Boldly. You cannot simply sit or continue in life and by osmosis gain the promises of God. We must come. We must remove some roof tiles of our pride in our minds. We must make our way through the throng and the multitudes to touch him by our calling upon him. So no matter who we are, that's the other thing, isn't it? Jairus, this great man, ruler of the synagogue. And here's this pitiable, bereft, powerless. And you know, there's another interesting truth about it. She's not even named. She's not an important woman. Isn't that a wonderful and glorious encouragement for us who worship in a little church compared to the large churches, who have little gifts. It doesn't matter. The Lord moves with glorious compassion and power, and knowingly saves or heals her. Heals her. See, all of us fall into a few different categories. Some of us are trying other remedies to ride the crest of life according to popular understanding of what life is. But most of us who come to church are ignoring our condition. Like men. Most men don't like to go to the doctor. Because, you know, we think we are so strong. Actually, it's because we are afraid what the doctor will find. I know a dearly loved woman, she, very close relative, one of the closest of my relatives, a godly woman. When she was diagnosed with a severe heart problem, she kept repeating, "This is the dearest, quietest, and a very godly woman." So, "No, no, my heart is as, I'm as strong as a horse." And this is how we are. Exactly when it comes to our spiritual condition. I'm all right. I'm as good as the next guy or girl. Well, we appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Make your peace with God before the Savior will come, or you will be brought before Him as judge. Do not harden your hearts. And then, as believers, we need cleansing, don't we? Day by day. And you know, one of the most tiring things for believers is this. To become again and again and again seeking forgiveness. Sometimes it causes spiritual fatigue. Sometimes it causes spiritual desperation. Sometimes we are on the border of unbelief. But we mustn't engage in unbelief. Now listen to how the great Wesley puts it in one of his hymns, "And Can It Be?" As this is what he says in one of his verses, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown." Well, it's not time for us to claim the crown, but we can boldly approach the throne of grace for forgiveness and cleansing afresh. And one day, God's appointing the crown. But to only those who will come, who will mill through the crowd of their hearts, their pride, their self-sufficiency, their indolence, believers and unbelievers, and call upon Him. And we'll cry to Him. We'll close with hymn number 509, and it's written specifically for believers. Here's this wonderful mother in the Israel of God who has penned this hymn. "Heal us, Emmanuel. He'll hear our prayer. Our faith is feeble, we confess." Anyone here who want to confess anything else rather than feeble faith? "Our faith is feeble, we confess, we faintly trust thy word. But will thou pity us the less?" And the answer, of course, is no. This woman is a great example to us. Just the touch of His garment, just taking His promises at face value. Like her, with hopes and fears we come. to touch thee if we may. Oh, send us not despairing home. And the Lord has promised, isn't he? All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But we must come humbly. We must keep on coming to him. And we must wait upon him. So let us come boldly, reverently, and with our little faith, call upon him. And we'll know joy everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and present us perfect in the presence of his glory. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 509. We can sing, but follow the hymn, maybe read it softly. Certainly we can do that. Hymn number 509. Heal us, Emmanuel, hear our prayer. We wait to feel thy touch. Well, let's make it our prayer and our confidence.